Come now to our reading from the Bible and also the sermon. And just to say, the preacher today is Art. We mentioned earlier that we're saying goodbye to Art and Ellen later in the service. And for those of you visitors who don't know him, that's who the person who comes to preach is, that person. And to say I asked him to preach on his last Sunday whatever God put on his heart. So we look forward to hearing it, and he's going to do the reading himself as well.
I invite you to turn in the Bibles you were given when you came in to Ephesians chapter 3. And I will ask you during the sermon to keep your Bibles open to Ephesians 1, 2, 3, and actually 4, because I'll be referring to different passages there, and it'll be helpful if you have your Bibles open in front of you. Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, for from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we ask you to come now in the person of your Holy Spirit, to open your words to us, that we might take your words deeply into our hearts, that your Spirit would change us, that your Spirit would continue his work of making us into the people you created us to be. We pray for any who might be here who still are looking, who still don't know you, and ask that your word would be effective in their hearts. And we ask, Father, that everything that is said and done bring glory and praise and honor to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Have you ever asked yourself, or perhaps you've heard others ask, what the church even is? We lived in Western Massachusetts at one time, And people would approach us and say, oh, you go to church? Really? What do you do there? Do you like it? Perhaps you've experienced similar things yourself. Or perhaps you've asked yourself the question or heard others ask, what is the significance in the world today that the church has? Or more specifically, we could ask, what is LEC? And what significance does LEC have? Well, in attempting to address these questions, I first want to organize my thoughts in the following way. First of all, I'm going to make a few just very preliminary remarks, and then a more formal introduction, at which time there'll be a slide. And then there'll be three questions that I'll seek to answer, and then at the end, an attempt to make an application of what we've been talking about. Ellen and I have had the grace of being here in Leipzig English Church as volunteers for 2 years. I retired in the summer of 2014, and we moved here after lengthy consultation with the church council and the church leadership to serve as volunteers in the church for a period of 2 years. We have a sense that LEC is a very special, biblically-based, cross-cultural church in which people from a wide variety of backgrounds, groups, and nations find a spiritual home and are trained to go out in the service of Christ. By church, now, I do not mean the building. I do not mean the state or a church organization. I do not mean a human institution or a social club or other human groupings of people. By church, I do mean the assembly of all true believers in Christ who have been born again by his Holy Spirit, who have been redeemed of their sins, purchased by his blood, by his sacrificial death on the cross, and who live a life following him. I do mean by church, the local church, as a realization of that universal church in any particular locality. I also mean by church the group of people that God has brought together, the individuals he has brought together from very different backgrounds to form his church. It is his fellowship. This church, LEC, is not our church. It is the Lord's church. And we're to always see it as the Lord's church. My third sort of preliminary remark is that, as I said, I invite you to keep your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, starting on page 1174. When the slides come up, you'll see references to verses. I will not read every verse, but you'll be able to quickly just glance over the verse with your eyes and see what I'm talking about. We are going to look at Ephesians kind of in an overview. Ephesians is a marvelous book. It is a book that I studied with a group of young men during the earlier part of the summer from the church. And I hope you'll find the attractiveness of this book and take the time yourself to read this book in its entirety. I even suggest you read it in one sitting all the way through to get an idea of what the Apostle Paul is doing. We want to focus on chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. And I'd like to read those again, because this is the very core of what I would like to say. Paul writes in verse 8 of chapter 3, page 1176, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." In other words, what Paul is saying here is that God is demonstrating his eternal wisdom, his eternal power, through a weak, an imperfect, and an often hypocritical grouping of people, of simple people like you and me. Why? Because all power comes from him. He is the one to be glorified and praised, not us. We are the benefits, the beneficiaries of His grace and power in our midst. As I said, it is His church. And even though it appears very weak sometimes, it appears even hypocritical, we fall far short of what God has called us to be. He chooses to glorify Himself through the weakness of human groupings of people. And He does this in the face to demonstrate to spiritual powers His eternal glory. In other words, we see here a little glimpse behind the scenes. We see the deeper truth that God is demonstrating to angels and to demons what His plan has been from the very creation of the world to save a people for Himself. And He is doing it in His church. So I've entitled the sermon, The Cosmic Church, because what we do here has cosmic significance. It goes well beyond anything we experience as humans, anything we experience just in Leipzig, anything we experience in Germany, and indeed anything we experience in the entire world. One last comment. Paul uses here the word mystery. And the mystery is to be seen here not as something mysterious, but rather as something awesome, something that has been previously hidden but has now been revealed for all to see. In other words, it is a deeper truth. Now I'll come to a little more formal introduction after my few preliminary remarks here. Let us consider what our human situation is. What characterizes the world in which we live? What often characterizes our own lives? We often experience a sense of alienation. Alienation from our work. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, "What gain has the worker from all his toil?" We frequently work very hard and see no results at all, or find our work is frustrated. Marx and Brecht, two Germans who thought about the situation of work, said the worker was alienated from his work. They were right. We are alienated from the work that we have. We find alienation in our personal relationships. People disappoint us. Family members disappoint us. We feel estranged from each other, from family members, from friends. We are estranged. We are alienated from the environment we live in. We do things that destroy the environment. The environment limits us in what we do. And if we're honest with ourselves, we experience alienation from God. We feel there's something out there to which we want to relate, but we don't know how. Secondly, point B, we search for significance in life. Does what I do have any meaning? Is there any lasting significance to what I spend so much time and so much effort trying to do? Again, the writer of Ecclesiastes puts it this way, there is no remembrance of former things. We try to do things and build up things only to find they are forgotten and gone. Thirdly, point C, we see as we look at the church, if we're honest with ourselves, we experience weakness, hypocrisy, division in the church. Many people, even out on the outside, look at the church and say this is totally irrelevant. We see, unfortunately, in the church a lack of integrity. We see a failure to carry out its mission. Again, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "all is vanity." German, "O Nichtigkeit der Nichtigkeiten," alles ist nichtig. But is this so? Is this really so, these impressions that we have? What does God work through His church? What God is working through His church have to do with our attempts to deal with the sense of meaninglessness and purposelessness in life? So I'll try to address these questions in 3 points and try to answer 3 questions. The first question is, what is God doing through the church? The second, why is God doing such things through the church? So a what question, a why question. And the third one, what does God's activity mean for us in fellowship with one another as participants in God's church? In other words, an attempt to apply. The first question, what is God doing through the church? I have here 14 points. I won't elaborate them terribly much. It'll take too much time. But if you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, you'll be able to kind of follow along what I'm saying. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. God has lavished his church with kindness, mercy, and grace. Verse 8 in chapter 1. In German, this word lavish can be translated as überschütten, überhäufen. In other words, he has given his church. What is he doing in his church? He has given his church everything he has. He has invested himself completely in his church. Verse 3 of Ephesians 1, point A, talks about blessing. God has blessed his church with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Notice, this is past tense. He has blessed his church. How has he blessed his church? He has incorporated us into his divine plan from the beginning of time to be his means of carrying out his will to his glory. He humbles himself to use us. And so the use of us is his way of blessing us. And notice Paul says here in verse 3, in the heavenly places. In other words, in the unseen realm where all that is seen has meaning and significance. And we're going to see in our key verse, chapter 3, verse 10, that I alluded to before, that God is demonstrating in his church, in the heavenly realms, his power and glory. What he is doing here has significance that goes far beyond what we experience sitting here this morning, what we experience in our everyday lives. Our life together as a church is a demonstration of God's power to the unseen powers in the universe. The Venerable Bede, an English monk of the 18th century, talked about blessing in this way. Spiritual happiness is gained not by empty words, but by putting our good intentions into practice. God empowers us through his Spirit to put our intentions into practice and thus blesses us. If you look at verse 4 of Ephesians 1, Paul there talks about choosing, that he has chosen us. And this choosing is not primarily in the sense of excluding, but it's by his placing of his special love and mercy and fatherly care on individuals by his own sovereign decision. In other words, it's a declaration of love. I chose you out of everyone else. What is God doing in his church? He is blessing. He is choosing. He's affirming that he has chosen us in very special love. Verse 4 also talks about enabling. In other words, he enables us to live a life which is pleasing to him. Paul calls it a life that is holy and blameless before him. Verse 5 in Ephesians 1 talks about adopting. Ellen and I have a very special sense of adoption because our two oldest children are adopted. In other words, they were not just born to us by biological processes, but we went through a lengthy process to adopt these children and make them our own. I'm not saying this to bring praise to us, but this is what God does to us. He has chosen us, he has set his love upon us, and he has made us, who were strangers, he's made us his very own. He's adopted us into his own family. Verse 7 of Ephesians 1 talks about his redeeming us. Redeeming has the sense of purchasing. We were slaves to sin. He has redeemed us. He has purchased us from our sins and made us holy in him. Verses 8 and 9, which I'll take time to read, read this, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ. He has revealed to us in his word, through his apostles and prophets, what his plan for all ages is. Verse 10 of Ephesians 1 talks about uniting. It says there in verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. We experienced alienation, division today. God's plan is to unite all things in Christ. What has he given to his church? What is he doing in his church? He is uniting all sorts of people together. If we go over to chapter 2, the next page, and look at verses 14 and 15, it says there, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man, one new human being, in the place of two, so making peace." So he is not only uniting, he is, next point, H, he is including the alienated, those who were estranged. He is not just making the alienated citizens, but he's making the alienated members of his own household. That's the process that he's carrying out. Next point, point I, verse 13 of chapter 2, he is giving hope to the hopeless. So we have in him hope because he has given this to us. Verse 16 of chapter 2, he is reconciling us to God and to each other. Verse 19 of chapter 2, he's including us, as I said before, making us very members of his own family, his own household. Continuing in chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, he is building a temple. In other words, not a building, a physical building made out of bricks and wood, but a spiritual building, a place where God dwells in the middle of his people. Where is God today? Where does he dwell today? He dwells in the midst of his people. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 2:5. You yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Point M. We go to chapter 3, verse 6. He says there that he's extending and expanding the promises. God made promises to the Jewish people in the Old Testament. People who were not Jews were not part of those promises. He's extended those promises now to all humanity and to us in his church in a special way. And finally, in chapter 3, verse 12, he says he's opening access. He's granting us access to himself. Access to himself through Jesus Christ. So what is God doing in his church? Well, the 14 things I've just ticked off out of Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3. He is powerfully working in his church to build, to form a new people. A new people who will serve him, who will follow him, and through whom he shows the fulfillment of his plan from ages past to the demons and the angels, to the powers that are not seen. He is glorifying himself through fulfilling his plan through his church. Let's come to the next question then. Why is God doing these things? Why is God doing these things through the church? Here you'll be happy I have fewer points. If we look at Ephesians, go back into Ephesians 1 again, and look at verses 5 and 9, we see the phrase there, he is fulfilling his purpose. In other words, why is God doing these things in the church? Because he has determined in eternity past he was going to do these things, and he is doing them through his church. He is fulfilling his promise. Point B, he's praising his glorious grace, verse 6 of chapter 1. Now, you might think when you hear this phrase that he's praising his glorious grace. We might think about that and say, is God an incurable egotist who thrives when he's praised? That's the way humanly we might look at that. Why does he praise himself? It sounds to us terribly egotistical. The answer is emphatic no. God doesn't need our praise. He doesn't need the praise of his creation. They add nothing to him. He is complete in himself. He is eternally happy and satisfied in the unity, the fellowship, and the love among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. His praise is his glorious gift to his creation by his sovereign will for the well-being of the creation and humanity. Why do we praise God? Well, he commands it, but it's for our good. It's part of his working out his will. He doesn't need it. He can survive perfectly well without it. But it's by his grace that he chooses that we praise him. Point C. I've alluded to this before. He is creating a new humanity. Chapter 2, verse 15. Again, I've read it, but I'll read it again. That he might create in himself one new man, one new human being, in place of two, making peace. In other words, uniting people to himself, being born again by his Spirit, united in him. Ephesians 2:15 and 17 also talk about his making peace. His purpose is to seek peace. God himself is fully at peace. He seeks to extend that peace to his entire creation and through his church. And now the real key, the real center of what I'm trying to say. He is revealing and unfolding, point E, he is revealing and unfolding his eternal purposes. Again, go to chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God glorifies himself by revealing his plans. He doesn't make a secret out of them. He opens them for all to see. And not just we as humans, but for the powers in the heavenly realms, the angels and the demons, those we don't see. We see here our glimpse into the reality behind the reality, the true reality that there is, and what God is doing in that true reality, of which we, as his followers, are all participants. Now, given that God is doing all these things in his church, and I invite you later this afternoon to read through chapters 1, 2, and 3, and pick out these things that I've noticed in terms of what God is doing and why he is doing them. What does it mean for our fellowship with one another as participants in God's church? Point A, we have access to God. Ephesians 3:12 mentions the fact that we have access to him with confidence through faith. We can call him Abba, Father. We have this intimate relationship with him. We are strengthened, verse 16, point B, of chapter 3. He strengthens us and gives us the power to live life as he called us to live it. Verse 17 of chapter 3, point C. He roots us and grounds us. All right, think about a plant that is rooted deep in the ground, that draws its nourishment and its liquid from the ground. He roots us deeply in the teachings of the apostles and prophets and so gives us stability. Verse 18 of chapter 3. He gives us the power to comprehend the broad love of Christ. But there's a phrase in verse 18 I want to point out to you that's easy to read over. That you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. In other words, we really comprehend the love of Christ completely only together as his people. Not individually, or we can comprehend a certain amount individually, but it's only as we together live together in community that we and live out his plan that we comprehend his deep love in a profound way. Now, these four ideas, accessing, strengthening, rooting and grounding, comprehending, what do they mean very practically? Well, verse 19 of chapter 3 says that that we may know and live out the love of Christ. Well, how do we know the love of Christ? How do we live it out? Well, here we go into chapter 4, and I'm just going to tick off several things fairly quickly. Number one, we live humbly. We consider the interests and concerns of others more important than our own concerns and interests. We seek the welfare of others above our own welfare. We are humble and teachable before Him. Ephesians 4:3, second point, says we pursue unity. We seek to be unified as members of Christ's church. Thirdly, Ephesians 4:12, we seek to build up fellow believers. We seek to encourage each other through what we say and do. A footnote here. I challenge you after the service, during the coffee time or the church lunch, to say to those who are working with the children this morning how much you appreciate what they do, that you take time to build them up and encourage them. Fourth point, Ephesians 4:15 and 25. We tell the truth. We tell the truth in love. We don't pretend, we don't make things up. We proclaim the truth of the gospel. We proclaim the truth through the way we live and what we say. Verse 16 of chapter 4, we participate and do our part as God has given us gifts. We participate in His church and support and build up His church. We are not just spectators on the side. Verses 17 through 24 of chapter 4, we put off corruption. We put off the things that draw us away from Christ and put on the new person that He's created us to be. Verse 25 of chapter 4, we control our anger. Verse 28 of chapter 4, we contribute to those in need. Verses 29 and 32 of chapter 4, we speak to build up and encourage. Small note about this. How much of our conversation with each other tends to be trivial, unimportant, as Germans would say, ohne Belang? And how much of our conversation really seeks to build up, to encourage each other? Now, in summary, what I'd like to say is this, that God has been and continues to work out His glorious purpose in all of creation through the apparently weak, hypocritical, and divided church, because it is all His doing to the praise of His glory. He uses human weakness to declare His own glory. We are called as His people to believe, to trust, to identify ourselves with Him, with His church, and to follow Him in obedience, bringing Him the glory. I'm going to address three groups who may be here this morning. Perhaps you're sitting here and you don't yet trust in Christ, and you're skeptical of this thing called the church. I invite you to consider what God is doing through the church, how He removes the things that alienate us and separate us as human beings from one another and unites us together as one new people in Christ. People who are forgiven, who experience the freedom of following Him, who are confident in the deeper truth that He has revealed. Perhaps others of you do trust in Christ, but you have been trying to follow Him on your own without the support of your brothers and sisters in Christ. I invite you to realize how essential the fellowship of believers is in God's plan, and how essential it must be in your life as well. Don't hold back on the fringes of the church, being a spectator within His church. Become involved. Experience together with His people the power of knowing His love together in community. And finally, perhaps for those of you who do trust Christ and who do follow Him in fellowship with sisters and brothers in Christ, but sometimes you ask yourself, is it worth it to put so much effort into this thing we call church? I encourage you on the basis of these passages out of Ephesians to be encouraged, to be empowered to follow Him more closely in obedience as He empowers you, realizing that the least thing you do in service to Him has cosmic significance. In other words, nothing is lost that we do in His name. Whether it's making a cup of coffee, whether it's setting up for church lunch, whether it's moving chairs, whether it's praying in service, whether it's leading, whatever you're called to do, everything has significance in the proclamation of His divine plan. Be encouraged. Build one another up. Say encouraging things and do encouraging things to each other. Let us pray. Father, in your mercy and grace, you have established your church. You have shown and continue to show through your church your glorious grace. We are unworthy, and yet you have called us to be yours and to proclaim your marvelous love in this world. We would now worship you. We would ask you to take the words of Paul in Ephesians and encourage us with them. We'll give you the praise and glory that only you deserve. Amen.